Let me begin today by asking, what makes you feel loved? How do you experience love? Not only what makes you feel loved or how do you experience love, how do you typically show love to somebody else? You know, for most of us, when we love someone, it's not a sacrifice. It's not a great difficulty to display that love in some way or some form. We do it with ease. We do it with this willingness. We do it with this readiness because we love and we want to display and we want to show love. None of us kind of approaches love out of a sense of duty. Duty makes it kind of seem like, where's the love? You know, could you imagine this scene? Imagine I come home with a bunch of flowers for Cindy and I give them to her in my display of love for her. And she receives them and kind of says what so many people would say in that situation. They would go something like, oh, you didn't have to do that. Thank you so much. Could you imagine if I responded by saying, well, I was contractually obligated to provide you with these flowers? Do you think Cindy's going to feel loved if I said I'm contractually obligated to give this gift? No, that's not love. Love isn't a contractual obligation. Love is given freely and given generously and displayed easily. Now, of course, full disclosure, because I know one of you is going to ask Cindy when last I bought her flowers. Typically, I don't buy Cindy flowers. Dylan has hay fever, and so when we've got a great big bunch of flowers in the house, chances are it's going to affect him. But Cindy does love French fries or fried onion rings. So occasionally I'll come home with a box of those, and then she knows she's loved. But when we love somebody, we display it, we show it, we give it. You know, many years ago, Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. Just a fantastic book illustrating and showing how each one of us is just a little bit different in the way we display love and the way we receive love. You know, if you haven't read the book, I'd encourage you to. It's a great conversation piece, especially between spouses or with family members, of how do we experience love. You know, Gary talks about those five love languages, and he says there, you know, there's quality time, that we enjoy spending time with one another. There's acts of service, it's doing the little things for one another. There's physical touch and affection in that display of love. There's words of affirmation as we build one another up and encourage one another. And then the fifth love language is gifts, gift giving and certainly gift receiving. And every one of us knows someone like that. It's that friend, that loved one, that person in our lives who they will go off somewhere, they'll go do something, and they might think about you, and because they're thinking about you, they pick up something small. You know, the gift is almost immaterial. For them, it's just the symbol of, here's my, a symbol of my love for you. And so I thought of you and I picked this up and I bring it to you. And you know, it's almost like those gift givers understand Acts 20, verse 25. You know, Acts 20, verse 25 says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so gift givers love to give. You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been journeying through this red letter challenge together as a church community and also in our home and life groups as we work through this red letter challenge. We started in week one with the principle of being and how our being with Christ is what forms the foundation. It's the launch pad. Before we go out and do anything, we need to be with Christ. Week two, we looked at forgiving and just kind of being reminded and ending in worship at this incredible forgiveness that we receive in Christ Jesus. And not only as we receive forgiveness, but so too we go out and we practice forgiveness. We forgive those who've hurt us and those whom we hold a grudge over. And we, in order to find freedom and joy and blessing, we need to learn to extend forgiveness. Last week, we looked at serving and what it means to serve as Jesus served. It's taking that posture with the towel over our wrist and going out and doing whatever it takes, reminding ourselves that serving doesn't save us, but it might save somebody else. Today we're going to be looking at giving, and then next week we will look at going. And even as we look at giving today, I love the way it's lined up. You know, we didn't plan this right down to this element, but today as we look at giving, it's the Thanksgiving weekend. And typically the Thanksgiving weekend is all about being thankful for what we've received. And in our thanks, we give to others. We bring into the storehouse and we share what we have so that others might be blessed just as much as we are. Now, I know we've been filming this for our life group resources, and it might be that you're watching this and it's not Thanksgiving weekend. That doesn't mean you don't need to display thanksgiving in giving. And of course, I need to just give a disclaimer or a little bit of a heads up. You know, we're talking about giving. And I know for many of us, there's almost that cliched, cynical view of, well, the church just wants my money. The pastor is just after a private jet, and he wants us to fund it. You know, I have no doubt that for many of us, as we think about giving, it's almost the topic we want to switch off on. We don't want to go there. Yet I want to remind you, as we go through the pages of Scripture, as we go through the Gospels especially, and now as we look at the red letters of Jesus, the words that Jesus spoke, I want to remind you that Jesus speaks about giving more than virtually every other subject in the Gospels. In fact, the only subject he speaks more about than giving or finances and money and possessions is the kingdom of God. And so giving was important for Jesus as he spoke, as he taught. And so the whole plan of today as we go through this topic of giving is to find freedom and to find joy and to find blessing as we respond to Christ's words. As I talk about giving, almost the first question that might come to mind is, why is it so hard for us to give? Why is it so hard for us to part with money and to give possessions and to give to others in need? Well, I think one of the reasons why it's so hard to give is the world around us keeps feeding us with this message that it's all about amassing and accumulating. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. So you have to get more and make more, and it's got to be bigger, and you need more and more and more. I'm kind of blown away as I think about just the idea of the closets in our own homes. Yeah, I was reading through and kind of getting some material for this, and just reminded that over 100 years ago, the average home did not have, in fact, homes did not have built-in closets into the home. It would be a small wooden closet in the bedroom. And the reason for that is because about 100 or so years ago, the average couple didn't have a whole bunch of clothing to go into those closets. The average man had one or two outfits or three outfits or so, and the average woman had, you know, just a couple of outfits as well, and so they would fit, a married couple would fit into a closet kind of this wide. Now, well, most of us have got multiple closets. In fact, we don't have multiple closets, we've got walk-in closets. Some of us have got walk-around closets with multiple tiers of clothes and stuff. And we can, you know, we can have a workout doing laps around the closet. And many of us will do a couple of laps and we'll say the same thing. We'll say, I've got nothing to wear. But it's not just our closets that are filling up and expanding and growing. Think about the average garage. I want to remind you that a garage is for a vehicle. It's for your car. And when you drive around, take a look at how many cars are parked out on the street and not in the garage. We've amassed and accumulated so much stuff, we've got nowhere to put it, and so it spills out. And so because this message is coming at us and we're doing this, we find it incredibly difficult to give because it's completely countercultural. You know, even as our garages overflow, I'm blown away at the self-storage unit industry. Do you know the self-storage unit industry is a multi-million dollar industry? as people look for more and more place to store things. You know, Jesus reminds us in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, and he says, "Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." Jesus would say to us in the midst of this topic of giving, instead of amassing and accumulating, find freedom in selling that stuff. You don't need it. Find your treasure in heaven. You know, Proverbs 22 verse 9 says, "The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor." Why do we find it hard to give? Because we're greedy by nature and we're selfish by nature and we want to amass and accumulate. And Christ comes along and says, "My way is countercultural. Learn to give." Another reason we find it so difficult to give is it's a control or a trust issue. You and I want to be in control of our own lives. And what better way to be in control than to have a nice big fat bank account or a whole bunch of things? We can control, we can have trust in ourselves that we're provided for and we're okay. And we want to be in control. You know, Timothy writes to us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, and he says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." You know, when you and I learn to give regularly, routinely, sacrificially, when we learn to give, that's how we learn to take our trust, our faith, our hope, and take it off ourselves and put it on Christ. And to put it onto our Heavenly Father who says He will provide for us. He will care for us. He will look out for us. So instead of trying to be in control, I give because I trust my Heavenly Father. You know, another reason why we find it difficult to give is we're cynical because we've seen abuse and misappropriation, especially in the church and sadly in the church. I discovered this last week. There is an Instagram kind of tag that you can follow called Preachers and Sneakers. And it's basically preachers who are wearing sneakers that are hundreds of dollars each for these sneakers. You know, and so we see that, and we can have a long debate over, you know, what's a reasonable pair of shoes for a preacher to wear. I get that, but the world sees it, and the world kind of goes, "Wait a minute, it just doesn't fit. Why is this leader wearing those kind of shoes? Or why is this religious leader, why is this preacher pushing for a private jet worth hundreds of millions? You know, why is it all about their wealth and money?" And we see this misappropriation of funds. And so for many of us, understandably so, we step back and we go, I'm not going to give because it's just going to be misused. And Jesus says, you know what? You need to learn to trust me and let me deal with the outcome. Let me deal with those individuals as you give. So how do we overcome these hurdles and fears in giving? How do we break free and find freedom? Well, simply, we learn to give and to trust God. You know, there's this really difficult passage in Luke chapter 21. And in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, they're in the temple. Jesus and his disciples are in the temple, and they're sitting across from where the offering is given. And we read this, "As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had, to live on. And it's a difficult passage to grapple with as this widow brings basically the last of her wealth and the last of her possessions, and she gives it into the temple treasury. She gives it to God. Yet Jesus commends her. And I believe what Jesus is commending is that sense of my trust, my faith, my hope is in God, not in my own belongings and possessions. You know, Jesus talks about it again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And now again, and the other verses that speak to that, we don't give to get from God. We don't give because we think, okay, well, God, I've given, so now you have to multiply that and send that back. No, we give, and we give in secret as a symbol of saying our trust and faith is in our Heavenly Father. And we will trust Him, and we will find joy and freedom when we learn to give and when we learn to trust Him. So what then does giving look like in a Christian community or within a church community? What does giving look like in the local church? I think there are two parts to it. And the first part is giving to the local church, and the second part is giving to individuals and groups in need. You know, when I talk about giving to the local church, most of us know the words tithes and offerings. And that's what I'm talking about, this idea of bringing in tithes and bringing in offerings. You know, tithing is a biblical concept, and tithe simply means a tenth. It starts way back in Genesis chapter 14, where Abram, before he's even Abraham, Abram is blessed and provided for, and so Melchizedek kind of anoints him and prays for him and blesses him. And as Melchizedek does this, Abram responds without being commanded, without being told. Abram responds by giving Melchizedek a tenth of everything he has. And so it starts this principle of giving. And we see it develop through the rest of the Old Testament, especially in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, as it slowly becomes put into law and put into kind of this religious practice and this duty for the children of Israel, that they would give to provide and give in to the temple. In fact, then we go all the way through to Malachi, the prophet, in the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3 verse 10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." You know, again, there's a verse there to wrestle with. God says, test me in this. Bring in the tithe. Bring in that 10%, that tenth. You know, I heard somebody kind of talking about, for most of us, this idea of giving a tenth sounds scary. It's almost like we approach God and we say, well, what do you mean you want a tenth of everything I have? I remember hearing a preacher sort of twisting that and saying, maybe a way to look at it is to say, hey, God, thank you. Thank you that you bless me. Thank you that you expect and give 90% back to me, and you entrust me to work with that. Help me be smart and wise and disciplined with that 90%, even as the 10% goes in to impact your kingdom and to serve your ministry and your work. Now, I want to point out, you know, when the New Testament grapples with and the New Testament talks about tithing and talks about offerings, the New Testament shies away from legalism. And that's the last place I want any of us to land on. It's this idea of I have to legalistically give 10%. The New Testament doesn't do that. The New Testament still kind of affirms that principle of tithing and the principle of offering and the principle of bringing into the storehouse of God. But as we are reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, God says to us, you decide, you determine, you work out your budget and figure out what works, and in joy and thanksgiving, you bring that in. You know, when you and I partner together, that's when ministry takes place. And we talk about the mission and purpose of White Rock Baptist Church, that as this loving community of hope in Jesus Christ, worshiping God and growing in faith to impact the world. Well, how do we impact the world? We impact the world when we partner together, because we are so much stronger together than we are individually and alone. And so when we give, it goes into various ministries, both locally and across the world. So we're invited into this principle and this practice to give to our local church so that it might go out to the ends of the world. But not only do we give to a local church community, I believe there is also room to give over and above to individuals and to groups in need. You know, I know that most of us are blessed financially. Whether we think it or not, and I'm going to touch on that in a moment, but most of us are blessed financially. There are people who are in desperate need. You know, in the middle of a global pandemic, charities and societies are some of the hardest hit organizations at the moment. They need charity. They need the generosity of givers who simply give, and they're falling by the wayside at the moment because most of us are challenged with our finances. And so you and I need to prayerfully approach God and say, Lord, who are you laying on my heart? Who is it, and what organization, what group can I give? It might only be just a few dollars, but those few dollars pool together with others, and they make a significant difference. Now, you've been blessed to be a through street, not a dead end. Let me say that again. You've been blessed to be a through street, not a dead end. And what I mean by that is, as that income comes in, as those finances come in, whether they're small or great, as they come in, find freedom and joy in passing along and being that through street that blesses others. You can be a dead end, and you can amass and store and kind of hoard this wealth. But I want to remind you, your life on earth is short, and you will pass away. And then when you're gone, well, who's going to spend what you've amassed? It's going to be your children or your grandchildren or somebody else. And as much as you might love them, I'm pretty sure there are days when you go, well, I don't know if they're going to spend it wisely. And so let's be through streets, not dead ends. You know, I spoke about how you and I are rich. I want to close off today with a couple of comments that Andy Stanley made. Andy Stanley said this, "It's funny, rich people are in denial. And normally we're not in denial about things we know. For instance, tall people admit they're tall, short people admit they're short, athletic people admit they're athletic, artsy people admit they're artsy, and they don't mind telling you that. Their car is a mess, their room is a mess, their life is a mess, and they're as happy as can be. Introverts don't even mind telling you they are introverts. And extroverts, well, they can't wait to tell you they're extroverts, like they really even need to. But when it comes to rich people, they won't admit it. They live in denial." And why did he say that? Well, statistics show quite clearly, if you make $40,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of the globe, financially speaking. $40,000 a year is the top 4% of the globe. And this is where it gets mind-blowing, because if you make $48,000 a year, just $8,000 more, you jump up into the top 1% of earners around the globe. You and I are rich. you and I have been blessed, and you and I have been given this by God. And as we go through this Red Letter Challenge week together, I know that you and I are going to be challenged. And my prayer is that you won't be challenged out of guilt. You won't be challenged out of a sense of moral obligation or out of a sense of duty. My prayer for you is that as you grapple and wrestle with this idea of giving, you will see the incredible freedom, the incredible joy that comes by learning to just give as a response to the gift given to you, the gift of grace and mercy from our Heavenly Father. Yes, yeah, sure, we're stronger when we partner together, and that's a great big chunk of it. But you and I will learn to walk in complete freedom and complete joy when we learn to give. When we learn to give what God has entrusted to us and what God has given us. So as you go out into this week, as you read through the readings around giving, my prayer is that you would find joy and freedom in learning to give and giving freely. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your gifts you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for even the financial income we have. I know that almost all of us watching would say, oh, I don't earn enough. I just need a few more dollars. I just need a little bit more, and then I'd be able to give, and then I'd be happy, and then it would all work out. Oh God, I pray that as we go through this week, we would see the incredible joy and freedom that comes from simply learning to give. And as we learn to give, that we would put our trust and faith and hope in you, not in our riches and our possessions. Father, help us this week to take a long, hard look, not only at our wallets, but what's around the home, what's in our closets, what's in our garage, what's in our storage unit off-site. Father, help us to find freedom and help us to break free of the shackles of those possessions and those material things that we've accumulated. Help us to give away what needs to be given away. And in so giving away, may we find life and joy in you. For we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.